Let us pray. God, our salvation, there is wisdom, peace, and joy for those who keep your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, lead us in your truth and teach us to do your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have you ever noticed how uncomfortable people are when nothing is going on? The pianist Rachmaninoff tells of giving a piano recital when he was quite young. And he began with a Beethoven sonata that had a lot of long rests in it. And during one of those long rests where he's not playing anything, a motherly lady came forward, patted him on the shoulder, and said kindly, "Honey, play us something that you know." There's an awkwardness and silence in waiting. Do you remember your very first date? Do you remember sitting in the car and that painful silence when you didn't quite know what to say to each other? We are not very good at handling silence. It's awkward, it's confusing, and we're not very good at all at waiting, particularly waiting in silence when we're not alone. A man was in a restaurant and a waiter was passing by, and the man interrupted his walk through the room and he said, "Can you tell me, please, how long you have been working here?" And the young man looks at him and smiles and says, "Oh, just about a year." And the man at the table lets out a long, big sigh, and he says, "Well, in that case, it couldn't have been you who took my order." If you're going to be around children in the coming days, you will notice how anxious they are becoming. When I directed the child care center, I hated Halloween, just hated it, because they would come in the next day with all this candy and all hyped up from all the sugar, and that was just the beginning of a two-month period that didn't end until they came back after the Christmas holiday, exhausted, but so eager to tell each other, "What did you get for Christmas?" They get excited. They just can't wait. None of us are very good at waiting, particularly when it's something that we really look forward to. The Old Testament concludes with the people of Israel waiting on the coming Messiah. And the New Testament concludes with all of us, the followers of Jesus, awaiting his return. So waiting is a theme in the Bible. It's hard to do. Sherwood Wirt deals with waiting in his book, Freshness of the Spirit. He reminds us that much of life is spent waiting. And he says, think of nations waiting for their tyrannical rulers to die. Oppressed people waiting for a deliverer who will lift the yoke of the tyrant. Merchant traders waiting for their ship to come in. Lord Reith, the founder of the BB, says, he goes on to say, reports that he spent virtually the entire period of World War II by the telephone waiting for Winston Churchill to call him. And of course he never did. And think of all the ordinary people waiting today at airports, now that our travel restrictions have been lifted somewhat, at the bus depot, at the doctors, in line at Disney World, at the bowling alley, at the post office, the ticket office, the unemployment office, the Social Security office. We have just become one vast society of waiting rooms. We spend so much of our life waiting. And here we are in the season waiting for the return of the Messiah. Much of the New Testament is devoted to the second coming of Christ, and we dare not ignore these important biblical teachings. Nevertheless, there are some clear biblical principles for those who wait. First, be patient. And we're not very good at that either, are we? But be patient. Jesus was very explicit when he said, "No one knows the hour or even the day when the Son of Man shall return. He will come as a thief in the night." No one knows. Oh, I know there's a good box office among some Christians to always be looking for the right signs. Some preachers preach on that and that alone. There are dangers, however, in trying to rush God. The first is that in constantly looking toward the sky, we will neglect those opportunities and those tasks in front of us right where we are in the here and now. You may know the story about the little boy who returned from his first 2 weeks at summer camp, and he shows his mother two awards that he won, one for being the best improved in swimming and the other for naming the most birds on a hike through the, I want to say woods, but I don't know what it was really like. They took a hike and he named the most birds. And there was a blue ribbon stuck in his pocket, kind of hanging out, signifying a third prize. And his mother asked him what that was for. And he said, "Oh, that's no big deal. That was for having the neatest suitcase when we packed up to head home." "Why, son, I'm so proud of you." And he said, "Oh, Mom, it was nothing. I never really unpacked my suitcase to begin with." If we're constantly looking for God to right the world's wrongs, someday in a great cataclysmic conclusion to life on this earth, we may never unpack our bags either. We might not realize that it's the here and the now where God has placed us. Here and now, to deal with the world and the people around us in the here and the now. As Thomas Carlyle once put it, our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to see what lies clearly at hand. Now, the second danger is that we might be taken in by false messiahs. And there are plenty around. You might remember 1978, when the world, particularly the United States, was shaken by news from Jonestown, Guyana, where the Reverend Jim Jones had taken a group of followers and they had a mass suicide, mass murder. Remember that? Came as a shock to the world. These were not ignorant, primitive savages far off in the wild. These were American citizens, presumably educated, following a delusioned leader. And how many of you can remember walking through airports and bus stations and encountering Moonies, followers of the Moonies that were selling flowers? That's how Reverend Moon and the Unification Church built their empire. Now, Reverend Moon said that the Messiah, a new Messiah, was soon to come. And this Messiah was already alive in the world. He was born in Korea, and kind of makes you wonder, do you think he thought that he might be the new Messiah? I think he did, and I think he tried to convince some other people that he was. Surely not Moon himself False messiahs have been around for a long time. And we don't need to deal with self-deluded people such as Charlie Manson, who took a group of well-educated young adults out to a camp somewhere, someplace out far from civilization. He once said, "My philosophy is, don't think." That is the philosophy suddenly expressed by all false messiahs. Don't think. If you begin to think for yourself, you might come to some conclusions that this false messiah, this false leader, would be unhappy with. Be patient. No one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. This is our Sunday of lighting the candle of hope. We hope for that. We hope for that. But we don't know when it will happen, and that's okay. We wait, and we wait in hope. So be patient is our first admonition, and the second is to be faithful. Now, some of you remember the epic poem by Homer, The Odyssey, and it's the story of Odysseus. And he goes out, and he's gone for a long time, and his wife Penelope is left at home. She's a very beautiful woman, and Odysseus has left a rather large estate. So there are all kinds of suitors that are coming around trying to tell Penelope that Odysseus will never come home. You should marry me. They wanted a beautiful wife, but they also wanted his estate. Now Penelope told them all that she was not going to choose another suitor until she had finished embroidering the burial shroud for Odysseus' elderly father, Laertes. Now, what all these suitors didn't know was that at night, she would get up and she would go over to where she had been sewing during the day, and she would pick out all of the stitches she had put in that day, so that what she was working on was never going to be finished. And they were all fools, thinking she was working on this. And as soon as she finished, she would pick me. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. She kept the suitors at bay, and when Odysseus did return home after several years, he realized that she had remained faithful to him during all of that time. That's our call, to be faithful. While we wait for Christ's return, we are his body in the world. As the church, we are the body of Christ. We are called to do his work in the world. The church has been serving the world in Christ's name for over 2,000 years. Now is not the time to ease up. It's not the time to ease up. We hear criticism of the church. Some of it is warranted. Some of it's not. We're not perfect, and we certainly don't pretend to be that we are. Some of what we do is very mundane. And a pastor once said, and I like this, "I sometimes fear going into heaven to stand before the Master with his nail-pierced hands when he asks, 'What have you suffered?' And all I will be able to show him is a paper cut from folding the bulletin." Folding the bulletins is important. Ushering is important. Our altar guild is important. You being here today is important. We all are here doing our duty, as we are awaiting the coming of our Lord. Each of us has something we are doing to serve him. Some of the criticism of the church we hear is justified, but much of it is ill-informed. We need not overlook the church's problems, but neither should we hide the church's accomplishments. Some of you know the story of the writer Anne Lamott. When she was 25, her father died after a long struggle with brain cancer. And over the next few years, she became very, very despondent, and she suffered from an overwhelming sense of depression and desperation and fear. She continued to write books during this time, but she just didn't feel that she was living. She was so despondent about everything. Her life was spinning out of control. And in her book, Traveling Mercies, she describes this period of her life. And most importantly, she tells about how a community of faith, a church, St. Andrew's, came to her rescue. In her book, she tells the time-honored story of the little girl who gets lost. I'm sure you've all read this story somewhere or other. And she's wandering around, she can't find her way home, and a police car comes by, and he stops and said, "Can I help you?" And she says, "I can't find my home." And he said, "Well, hop in the car and we'll look for it together." So they drove around for a while, and finally she says, "Stop, stop, there's my church. You can let me out right here. I can always find my way home from my church." She knew where she was when she saw her church. "This is my church, and I can find my way home from here." And Lamont went on to write, "And that is why I have stayed so close to my church. Because no matter how bad I'm feeling, how lost or lonely or frightened, when I see the faces of the people in my church," and she would add, "even with masks on, when I hear their voices, I can always find my way home." Be faithful. Do you remember Einstein's words after the Second World War? He said, "As a lover of freedom, when the revolution came in Germany, I looked to the universities to defend it, knowing that they had always boasted of their devotion to the cause of truth. But no, the universities were immediately silenced. Then I looked to the great editors of the newspapers, whose flaming editorials in days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom. But they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks. Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing truth. I never had any interest in church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it, because the church alone has had the courage to stand for intellectual truth and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, now I praise unreservedly." We are Christ's body in the world today. Be patient, be faithful, and there's one more thing. Be prepared. Be prepared for Christ's coming. We don't know when, maybe today, maybe next week, maybe not for several more years or even another 2,000 years. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that's okay. We can't predict the future. We're not supposed to be able to predict it. When they were setting out the plan for New York City, they just had a few streets, and they sat down and they were going to draw out plats for the whole city. And they figured, we're going to make the map as big as we think it's going to need to be. So they numbered the streets, starting at the center, planning for the future growth of New York City. And they only had 6 or 7 streets when they started. So on the map, they projected how far they would grow, and they went all the way out to 19th Street. Last count, Manhattan alone had reached 228th Street. And do you think those people really had any idea what was going to happen in the future? It surely doesn't sound like it. So be careful when you try to predict the future. In 1881, the New York City YWCA announced its intention to have a class for typing for women. And people were amazed at this. They thought the stamina of women just couldn't tolerate it. And how many of you women remember back in the days of gym when women played half-court basketball? Anybody else remember those days? I was a guard. Only played that side. I can't shoot a basket worth anything, but I sure can guard. With all of the latest computers, even economists can't figure out what the dollar's going to be worth next year. Somebody wrote one time that if you lay all the economists in the world, around the world head to head, they still wouldn't reach any conclusion. We have two words. The Greeks had two words for the word time. One was chronos, as in chronology, specific time increments. And the other is kairos. And that was this is the time. It was not a specific time, but it was a time of importance. This may be the time. Use this time to do what you have been placed in this world to do. I don't know what that is for each of you, but you know. Each of you has a talent. Each of you has a gift. Each of you has an interest that no one else in the world has, exactly like yours. This is God's gift to you, to use for the world. As John Ruskin put it, let every dawn of morning be to you as the beginning of life, and every setting sun be to you as its close. The good that you would do, do it now. The love that you would give, give it now. And the commitment you would make, make it now. This may be the hour. And this is the lesson for our first Sunday of Advent. Be patient, be faithful, be prepared. The Messiah comes. Thanks be to God. Amen.